end of the teaching, we have some Bible songs, and then we give a teaching. One by one, kids were just starting raising their hands and asking questions, and we went on, I don't know, another half an hour at least, questions about the afterlife, what happens when I die, questions about heaven, like real thoughtful questions. And it was a marvel to us. At the end, we were just, what happened tonight? It was really special. So be praying for Chillax. That's a special part of what we do as a church. We also shared at Chillax recently these gospel bracelets, which I'll mention to you because we're going to take 300 of these with us to India when we leave tomorrow, with a little tract explaining what it is. And it's just a simple tool to share the gospel. And each color represents, you know, heaven and sin and the blood of Christ, etc. And you walk them through the gospel. So we'll be using these in the towns, the orphanages, and that's a great tool. So be praying for that, many to come to know the Lord. Okay, let's, if you have a Bible or perhaps on the screen, we have these opening verses, Ezekiel chapter 43. And we'll read some verses and then we'll pray together. It says in verse 1, afterwards he brought me to the gate, the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of a vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. So, Father, we pray you would bless this assembly together, that we come in faith this morning with an expectation, a hunger, as we look to you and ask you that you would minister to us, each one here. You know each person, each life, all of the questions and challenges and needs. And we ask you to breathe life on this time this morning. Quicken us in our faith and bless the word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I'd like to speak about the measurable versus the immeasurable. The measurable versus the immeasurable. And in Ezekiel, in chapters 40, 41, 42, in Ezekiel's vision, he has the vision of a man with a measuring rod. And all through those chapters, he is measuring different parts of the temple. He uses the measuring unit, a unit of measurement, the cubit, or the hand's breadth in those times. And they would measure the wall and the gate and the outer court and the inner court. Over 40 times in those chapters we read the word cubit, going about measuring every part. When we come to 43, chapter 43, which we just read those opening verses together, there is something that comes into the picture that cannot be measured. And neither should it be measured. And it's the most important thing of all. It's the very thing for which the temple itself is made. And that, of course, is the presence of God, the glory of God that came into the temple, that filled the temple. How do you measure that? You cannot. And you should not try. Without the immeasurable, that which is measured loses its significance, doesn't it? For the temple was made for the very purpose of God visiting his people, dwelling with his people, that his presence, his glory would fill the temple. Without his presence and his glory, you are just left with a building. It may be a beautiful building like Solomon's temple was, very impressive. Very wonderful, very beautiful. Or this temple, which is the temple that looks ahead to the that will be built in the millennial reign that Ezekiel describes here, a beautiful temple, but designed and built for a purpose. that God would dwell there, that God would manifest himself in that place. What purpose would the temple serve without his presence? But with his presence, it's the most amazing place on the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, "For one thing have I desired, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the secret place of his pavilion." Or the psalmist knew something about the temple. It wasn't about the building. It was about the presence of God. Which is why also Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, "Oh, for one day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than anything else that this world could offer me." The psalmist understood something about the presence of God. Or the Holy of Holies, as you would go into the temple, you would come to the final chamber or room of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was to be. But without the presence of God, without the glory of God, it's just a room. But because of the presence of God, it is called the Holy of Holies. The holiest place on the earth. And you could measure the Holy of Holies. You could measure it this way and this way. We have the dimensions. It was shaped like a cube or a box. But then there was the immeasurable that gave it its significance, its purpose, its worth. That was the presence and the purpose of God. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses in the wilderness came across a bush. Just a bush in the wilderness. And as the bush burned and Moses turned aside, God spoke to him from that bush. That he heard the voice of God. In the wilderness, just a bush under the sky in the middle of nowhere, but God was there. And God said to Moses, "Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground." What a difference the presence of God makes. What a difference his person, his presence, his power, his visitation in our life changes everything. Moses took off his shoes, drew near to God, and he heard God's voice, and he heard God's call on his life. And that's something we have learned and are learning and need to learn to do. It is to take off our shoes in the presence of God, for it's holy ground. It speaks of an attitude of heart that is led by faith, not natural thinking or natural reasoning or our intellect or what we know or what we see, but led by faith. And as we consider the truth and the reality as the Bible speaks to our hearts, we allow faith to lead us and we take off our shoes and we recognize, oh, this is holy ground because God is here. And then we may hear his voice and he might speak to us and we would hear his call on our life. We're guarded not to wear our shoes in the presence of God. How easy it could be to do that. I'm not recognizing that God is here, that he's ministering, that he's speaking and my shoes are on. And I'm just naturally minded and I'm in a common place and I come every Sunday and churches are filled with people who think that way. They just attend church. But how different it is when we come recognizing that God is here. God's Word, God's Spirit, God's people We come with an expectation. We come by faith to be spirit-filled, to be quickened, to be taught something fresh and receive something from God. When Jacob was in the wilderness, the amazing passage in Genesis 28, we remember he was between a rock and a hard place. He definitely didn't deserve to meet God in this way in the wilderness, and yet God met him. He has that amazing vision. I'll read you the passage, Genesis 28, in verse 12. It says, "Then he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord above it said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" So he reaffirms the covenant that he spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and now even to Jacob, so undeserving in the wilderness under the stars with a rock as his pillow, and all of a sudden God from heaven visits him. That there was a ladder not from earth to heaven but from heaven to the earth. That God in his grace would visit Jacob and he would speak to him and he would say, "Jacob, I will, speaking incredible words of promise and grace to him. And here's the verse, verse 16. "And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was fearful, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' In the wilderness under the stars with his pillow was a rock, and just alone, running from one place and fearing the next, and he gets a visitation from God and he says, 'God is in this place.'" He says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. It's possible to be in the presence of God and not know it. That's what Jacob said. "God was here and I did not know it." It's possible to wear our shoes in the presence of God, to be familiar, to be common, to be dull, to be naturally minded. But God visited him and he awakes and he says, "God was here." And he makes this incredible statement that this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. So he calls the place Bethel. It had been called Luz before, L-U-Z, and which means the place of the nut tree. It was a place where a particular tree grew and there were nuts, and it was called Luz. The trees would grow from the earth, rooted in the earth, and produce this fruit. But he calls it Bethel, where God had come from heaven and had visited him. How different that is. How wonderful that is. That God met him from heaven. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, it speaks about walking by faith and not by sight. Our natural senses can mislead us if we're not careful. If we walk only by sight or what we sense or what we feel, it can be misleading. So we are instructed to walk by faith It's faith that will lead us into the presence of God, into communion with God, into an experience with God. And we learn how to value and measure things in a different way. We measure things according to faith, according to what God has spoken. We value things, we judge things, we quantify things in a different way. We see that behind the measurable, often we will find the immeasurable. We could judge it quickly by what we see in a moment, but then we say, oh no, wait a minute. Maybe God is in this. Maybe God is doing something that I cannot see, that I do not know. And I can trust Him for His work, what He is doing behind the scenes. How quickly and easily we could judge what is a work of God and write it off as a failure because of our natural thinking when God is saying, oh, I'm just beginning. Something wonderful is happening. That's why it says in Zechariah 4:10, in the context there, the prophet speaking about the building of the temple. And in verse 10, he says, he warns them. This is as they've laid the foundation and the temple's not fully built yet. And he says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise, do not judge. Do be careful how you measure this. You look at this one way and say, oh, the temple's not built and our enemies are great, but be careful. Do not despise the day of small beginnings because I am at work. And I will finish what I started. Some may judge things according to the size or how many people attend. They may say, oh, it's a great success because there are so many people, or it's a great failure because there are so few people. But we have learned not to do that. But Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was not saved and betrayed him. But with those 11, and of course the Apostle Paul, oh, they affected the world. The Bible is filled with stories and characters that if you made your evaluation at the beginning or halfway through, you would be very wrong. For God's work of redemption at the end showed that you would have robbed yourself and dishonored God if you had made a judgment too early or by sight. But instead we rest in faith and we say, oh, God works all things together for the good. God is working. God is able. God is faithful. Nothing is impossible with Him. And though I may not see it, though I may not be able to understand it, though I cannot work it out this way or this way, I trust God. God is faithful. God is able. In Psalm 126, it says, there's a wonderful promise that those who are bearing precious seed, going forth by faith, weeping and bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again bearing their sheaves. But if you're not careful, you go out with your bag of seed and you judge it before the time. Or you sow the seed and you wait. And you wait, no, and you go back again, no. But it says, doubtless, you will come again bearing the sheaves. In other words, seeing the fruit. Perhaps in this life, God graciously allows us to see that, but definitely in the next, we will see the fruit of faith, the fruit of our labors, the fruit of love, of laying down your life, the fruit of a silent but powerful prayer that perhaps no one sees or no one hears but God. But it will be revealed, the immeasurable aspect of that prayer. The natural man would say, oh, what a waste of time that you would spend an hour praying. What a waste of time, you could be doing something productive. And they would say, oh, an hour. What a waste of time. But we say, oh, it's immeasurable. How do you measure prayer or faith? or ministry. When we come to church, how easily someone could make a certain assessment of what a church is. They walk into the room and they see the people or count the people or see the pews or hear the music in a certain way. And they see people and a book and songs and a message and a speaker. That may be how it is for many. But we would come in and we would say, oh, Bethel. This is the house of God. Not the building is the issue. But this is the house of God. For God is here. God will visit His people. God will speak to us and quicken our hearts. And if not, what is the point of the building? What is the point of going to church? Unless we sense that there is a living God who draws us in a living faith, and we leave this place and we say, oh, in Jesus' name, amen. God is with us. He revives our hearts and He quickens us. This is why in Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. And in the context, that's our words. We'll be so quick to speak, so quick to judge, so quick to be familiar and make comments that do injustice to the holiness of God. So it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. Isn't that good? It says, walk prudently when you go to the house. Or in one translation it says, keep your feet when you come into the house of God. It literally, the Hebrew is to put a guard around each step that you make. To be guarded with each thought, with each word, with each evaluation, with each judgment that you would make. Be very careful not to be naturally minded when you would come into the house of the Lord. It's a wonderful, sober warning for a believer. It means this: to give your mind and your heart to the reality of what is really happening. In other words, I could so easily come in and sing the song and go through the motions, and I've done this before, and oh, this Bible verse, I know this, and oh, there's Joe, and I'm so familiar. It's possible. We all understand that because we are but flesh and our soul cleaves to the dust, and we understand that. But this verse says, oh, keep your feet, or take off your shoes, or have a guarded heart, however you want to phrase it, when you come into the house of the Lord. And we see, oh, not just people, but God's people. Not just a book, but the inspired Word of God. Not just songs, but worship that goes to heaven. I'm not just singing words about God, but I sing words of worship from the heart, in the Spirit, worshiping my God. And I say, oh, Bethel. Under the stars, I say, Bethel, for God is here. This is the house of God. This is nothing but the gate of heaven. And someone comes alongside us and says, what? What? Bethel? No, this is Luz. Look at the nut trees. I know this place. No, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. God is here. We learn to enter into the presence of God. We hear the words, turn in your Bible. Or how many times have we said that or heard that? Please turn to. And we have a guarded heart. that we would never say, oh, I know that verse, I've heard this before. Oh, yes, I went to Sunday school. Or, oh, John 3:16, I know that verse. Or, how foolish we would be to say that. For 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, no man knows anything as he ought to know it. I could read the words and write the words, but how do you measure a rhema when God quickens you and God speaks to your heart? And words that you have known become words that you feel you've never heard that before. I have known that God loves me, but then I say, I've never seen that. I've never heard that before. Because these are not dead words on a page, but living words from a living God. And He quickens us according to His word, and He does it again and again, and it's part of our blessed experience. So we come to expect that. So please turn in your Bibles. Oh, we take off our shoes. He said, oh, Bethel, God, speak to us. We need fresh oil and fresh manna from heaven, that You would speak to us, that You would quicken us from the dust, from the commonplace, that we would come and we would be standing on holy ground and we would look at one another and there would be this understanding that we are have a mutual faith in the presence of God. Oh, there's no place like it on the earth where God is ministering to His people, where His people are fellowshipping with one another, mixing faith with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commended the church there. He says, oh, you do so well that you receive the word of God, not as it is the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And notice the last phrase, that effectually works in those who believe. That's a key ingredient. You receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in those who believe. Hebrews 4:2. Those who are mixing faith with the word of God. But the word of God is able. It's quick and powerful and able to quicken us. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 3:10, oh, speak, Lord, because Your servant listens. Or the psalmist said in 119:18, open my eyes that I would behold wonderful things from Your word. Oh, what a wonderful attitude of heart the psalmist had learned. Or Ezra, who was a ready scribe, who was so studied in the Scriptures. It says that he would be searching for the word, for the rhema. He wanted to meet his God. It was more than just written words on a page, but he wanted to embrace and find his God. And he did. So we are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And here's the wonderful news. We have the Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again believer, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Don't you know that you were bought with a price, Paul says, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that temple has a purpose. That it would house the very presence of God. That the Spirit of God dwells in you. And all to be quickened and filled with the Spirit every day is our privilege. Can you imagine that? Or that we would not overlook that or take that for granted. But recognize our need and also recognize that daily privilege we have. For the Holy Spirit is given for a purpose. It is to reveal Christ to us and through us even. but he would unveil the person of Christ. He would reveal the person of Christ. And that's who we need to see and encounter and meet personally. And the Holy Spirit is there for that. He would take a word from the page and speak it right to us. In John 16:13, he would take that which is Christ and he would give it to us. He would speak it to us. But we have the Holy Spirit. So we say, please turn in your Bibles. And then at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. And we say, oh, wow. Didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus spoke to us? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus said, did your heart burn? Yes. It was like a fire. There was something living. It was so much more than just words or history. Or when he spoke to us, there was something living. There was like a fire in the heart. There was a passion, a desire, a hunger, a fervency that did not come from this earth, but its roots are in heaven. For God was in this place. God met us. God spoke to us. Such a need for fresh oil. We said before that church history bears witness to several wonderful, important, and sobering lessons for us. We read about the revivals and the fervency and the fire and the people drawn and conversions and salvations and baptisms, and we sense the fire of God coming for a season and doing that. We also see that churches have died, perhaps after those revivals. A little bit like when you strike a match and the sulfur burns so brightly for a moment, but then it dies down to a steady flame and in the end you have a dead stick. A burnt up black stick that's like a memorial of something that happened that was wonderful. There's sobering lessons for us, because what happened on the timeline in that church or in that denomination, what happened? That it would go from fervency where people are worshiping and loving Christ to some dead ceremony. Right? Somewhere along the line, familiarity crept in. And they began to wear their shoes on the presence of God. And they began to redefine grace. See, man has his definitions and his creeds and his doctrines, and we need them and we have them. But we're also very careful. I don't measure grace this way or measure mercy this way or fit it into my denominational box. Because when you measure something, you limit it. Right? When you measure it, you must also limit it. So man would take that which is immeasurable and he would measure it, and all of a sudden it becomes limited. He brings it from glory to the dust, from heaven to the earth. And he takes that which is Bethel and he renames it Luz. And it's just a building. It's just a memory. It's just a museum. Remember when they stole the ark? And Phineas's wife bore a child and she called him Ichabod. Remember that? Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Or there's the name Emmanuel, which means God is here. They're two very different names, aren't they? Ichabod and Emmanuel. The glory has departed, or God is here. So we guard our hearts. Peter said to Jesus, oh, how many times shall I forgive, Lord? Seven times? Seven? What do you say? The other disciples are like, wow, seven. Seven. Jesus said, be careful, Peter. Be careful how you bring your measuring rod into the gospel, into your relationship with me. He says not seven times, but 70 times seven. A figure of speech to mean there is no limit. And what can happen over years and generations and in different places, grace becomes measured. Grace, and we know the definition, or the undeserved favor, but in practical experience, it can subtly become something that is deserved. And some deserve it and others don't. Or mercy becomes something that's limited. Well, we forgive, but... Yeah, of course we forgive, but you realize what they did? Or love. It's interesting, in Ephesians 3, verse 18, Paul says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God. And to know the love of Christ, watch this, that passes knowledge. That we would know that which is unknowable. That we would comprehend that which is way beyond our comprehension. And that's exactly the point. When we come by the Spirit to the Word, experiencing our faith, we understand, oh, His grace, it's immeasurable. His mercy is immeasurable. His love is unconditional. And there lies the wonder in our heart, where we say, oh, Bethel, God is meeting us and speaking to us. This is so much more than a religion that is measured in a little box or in a building. What's the point? But Bethel, that God meets us, that God speaks to us, that God is in my life, not just on a Sunday, but all through the week. I say that in the morning, oh Bethel, not Luz, but Bethel, not my life, but your life, not my way, but your way. God meets us there. We take off our shoes and God is so faithful. And we have a guarded heart, because what can happen in a church over church history can also happen in a believer's life. It could be in my life, I had the fervency and now what happened? I lost it. That could be at the fault of the church I went to, or the pastor I had, or my own decisions, or a love of the world, or whatever it might be. We have a guarded heart, for I don't want to leave. I don't want to lose the presence of God in my life. Just to finish, be careful how we measure people, each other, or even ourselves. How do you measure yourself? God says you're invaluable. You are so precious, so priceless. He says you are not common, but you are holy. You have my Spirit. You were purchased by the blood of my Son. You are a gifted, anointed portion in the body of Christ. You be very careful how you evaluate yourself, how you judge yourself. Oh, well, I live my Christian life and now I just go to church and I'm past it. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too weak, or whatever. They'll use that person but not me. Be careful. Don't say that. You do dishonor to God, and you do dishonor to yourself and your calling. You have a calling on your life. In Hebrews 3:1, it is a heavenly calling. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it is a holy calling. In Philippians 3:14, it is a high calling that you have on your life. And Jeremiah says, oh, I can't speak because I'm so young. And God says, don't you say that. I put my words in your mouth. I call you. I anoint you. I send you. I am with you. And you measure it according to your natural ability. You limit it by your natural limitations. How about faith? How about saying, God has called me? In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, God is faithful to do what He has called you to do. That's how we measure it. that God will equip me, that God will lead me, that God will anoint me, that I will not settle for less than God wants to give and do in my life. Can. Maybe we don't want to do that. We want all that God has for us. We live in this physical, natural world. And it has dimensions, and it has a shelf life, and it has a timeline, and we understand that. And of course, we measure things, and we must. We are human beings in this physical world, but we are careful when it comes to God, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to grace, when it comes to one another. We're not familiar with the person or the presence of God. We don't want to wear our shoes on holy ground, but we say, oh, Bethel, God is here. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your Spirit in us to quicken us, to teach us, to lead us. Oh God, we thank you for a living faith in you, the living God. We thank you for how you speak to us and keep us and help us guard our hearts, that you have kept us all these years with a living faith in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our assemblies together. When we meet together in Jesus' name, what a blessing, what a privilege. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts, in our church, in our lives, in our children. And we trust you for that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online. You're not sure about your salvation. This may seem distant to you. But God is personal. God loves you. Christ died for you. He has a plan for your life. And take a moment to put your faith in him, even now as we pray, and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for me, and you give me the free gift of eternal life today by grace through faith. Thank you for saving me today. Lead me in my faith and in a relationship with you. And for each one of us, as we look to this week and the weeks ahead, again, we pray for health and your blessing and provision and leading. Keep our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a worship song together.